Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 8 through 10. Actually, I'd like to start in verse 6. We'll be covering verse 8 through 10 this morning, but I think reading it all in context will be helpful for us. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we depend on your word, and we pray that you would help us this morning study this together. Pray, Father, that you would open up hearts and minds to hear the truth of your word, and may we be strengthened and encouraged by it. Help me, Lord, in this moment to be clear, and I'm thankful, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most comforting truths for believers, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, is his lordship. It's the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why when I say God is in control, God is on his throne, we often say that to ourselves to comfort ourselves, and rightly so. It's one of the most comforting aspects. I don't believe there's anything that brings us more comfort as Christians than knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no power that can assault him. And I like to think of it this way. God's power, the Bible says, is infinite, right? Romans 1 says he has eternal power and divine attributes. That means his power has no end. So let me ask you a question. Is Satan as powerful as God? No, he's not. Satan's not as powerful as God. Now, think of this. I heard somebody say this, and it might take you a little minute. It took me a minute to think about it. Anything less than infinite is infinitely less. Right? So if Satan's power is anything less than God's power, that makes Satan infinitely less powerful than God. God's power is uncontested. It's uncontested. There is no great battle going on between Satan and God in heaven. That battle was won the moment God created Satan. And he is Lord. And this is a comforting truth for us as Christians. And it may not always seem like that is true, but we know it's true. Just like William Cowper said, the hymn writer, said, behind a frowning providence, our master hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, our master hides a smiling face. We can trust in that as Christians, as difficult as things get. We love that. And not only do we love the fact that he is Lord because we know that he's in control of our circumstances, but we love the fact that he is Lord because our salvation depends on his authority. If he is not Lord, you cannot be saved. God cannot save you. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. But our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord is not what makes him Lord. He is Lord whether we confess it or not. And Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I said a couple weeks ago that you will either confess him as Lord and Savior or as Lord and Judge. But either way, he is what? He's Lord. And he is not only Lord, he's also the promised Messiah, the one that God sent to redeem the world from sin and death. The Lord of all creation, he became a man. He lived a perfect life. And through his death and resurrection, that Lord defeated death. And he promises to every person who trusts in him eternal life. See, through faith in Jesus Christ, who is Lord, you have peace with God. There is no fear. We have peace with God through a man who is Jesus and who is God, a man who rose from the dead, a man who at this moment is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's praying for you. Did you know that Jesus is praying for you? I'm always comforted when people tell me they're praying for me. I am. I love it. And I beg you to pray for me more often. And I just have to mention, because I haven't mentioned it yet, I'm very thankful for Jason taking over for me to preach last week, because I didn't know when I was going to have a baby. And I know a lot of people were praying for me in that moment. I was praying for, do we all pray for each other? And that's good. But if you had to pick between any one of you and Jesus, who would you pick? Jesus. And the Bible says in John 17, he is always making intercession for us. It also says that in the book of Hebrews. That's good news for us Christians. It's amazing to me that the supreme ruler of all things loves me and loves you enough to die for you and provide for you salvation. He is Jesus, our Savior. His lordship is uncontested because anything less than infinite is infinitely less. Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he went back to heaven, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, our trust in him, it's what saves us. And we take stock in that, don't we? We trust that when he says that is true, we can believe it. And we're saved when we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, trust in his lordship. I mean, his gospel calls people to repentance. Jesus preached the good news. The first thing that Jesus said in Matthew 4 is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he saying? He was saying all the things that you've been worshiping, all the things that you place your hope and faith in, all of those things that you think is your Lord and your authority, I'm replacing all of that. That's what the gospel calls us to. The gospel says you've rejected God. You've put in God's place false gods that cannot satisfy. Comfort, success, money, power, sex, drugs, religion, ambition. Choose your poison. All of those things that you thought would fulfill you and satisfy you. All of those things that you've made your God. Turn from all of that. And trust and worship the true King, Jesus. He is Lord. He loves you. He alone can satisfy you. He died to save you, and he rose victorious over death, proving himself to be king. He is Lord. Turn from idols and serve him. Do not be deceived, Paul says in the verse that we read previously in verse 5. Do not be deceived. In him, it says in Colossians 2:3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in him you are complete. So the command in 2:6 is very simple. Walk in a manner consistent with the Jesus Christ you profess. If you say, praise the Lord, right? Then live your life as if he is Lord. We can say, praise the Savior, and he is that. But if you say, praise the Lord, then live as if he is the Lord. Walk in a manner. If you believe he is Lord, you trust in him for salvation, then live accordingly. Just as you have received him, so walk. So live. Conduct yourselves. Now, that word we talked about a couple of weeks ago, received, it's a semi-technical word used to refer to a tradition of teaching that has been passed down. The idea is this: there is a body of truth concerning a person, Jesus Christ. This is what the Word of God tells us. Jesus Christ concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. This book is about Jesus. It reveals to us who God is. It reveals to us who we are, and it tells us how we can be saved. It explains to us that the purpose for all of this is Jesus. There's a body of truth that's been passed down. It's a body of truth that is proclaimed. And the presumption for the church in Colossae is that they did in fact receive him in a manner consistent with the truth. He is Messiah, he is Jesus, and he is Lord. And we say, yes, yes, Pastor Jake, Jesus is Lord. But we don't always live that way, do we? No, we don't. None of us are perfect. I would like to think that we could and that we will. The Bible says we will on the other side of heaven. But here, as long as we're in this fleshly body, we're struggling to make that so. We get distracted, our thinking gets muddled, we give in to temptation. But we have to remember, the truth concerning Jesus is home base for us. Yes, we might waver a little bit, but we always have to return to that fact. At the end of the day, we have to, often daily, remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is Lord. Warren Wiersbe, who's written lots and lots of different Bible studies and things like that, said that his main focus in his daily devotions is to remind himself who's in charge. And so he gets on his knees before the Lord. He says, okay, God, I need you to help me get out of my own perspective and remind myself who the true Lord is. And sometimes we have to do that as well, don't we? It's a daily struggle. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's home base for us. And we should always strive to live in light of that, to not seek joy in other things, but always come to Christ. He is our hope. He is our life. Now, 3 weeks ago, I spent a good deal of time making sure we understand who exactly we receive for salvation, because there are a lot of people in the world today who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ that really haven't grasped who Jesus is. Lots of people say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus, but they don't recognize him for who he truly is. And so their lives are very similar to the way everyone else's life is. They're still gripped with anxiety, with fear, depression, and even despair. And that's how they live their life. And the reason is because they haven't, as the scriptures say, fixed their hope completely on him. See, Jesus Christ is what guards us from that. And I'm not saying, oh, it's that easy, okay, and you walk out of here and then it's all gone. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. But our purpose is to find our fulfillment and satisfaction in him, to fix our hope completely in him. And it's because we understand this fundamental fact. There is no hope in a broken world. There's no hope in a broken world. There's no fulfillment in a broken world. There's no satisfaction in a broken world. Alistair Begg said, our world is broken because we're alienated from the one who made us. The reason we struggle is because we're alienated from God. So if you wish to be complete, to be whole, then you need to be reconciled to the God that you've been alienated from. In him we are complete. In him we find full satisfaction. Psalm 16, which is one of my favorite psalms, talks about how it's in God. In him are pleasures forevermore. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The psalmist understood, even though he struggled, that his hope is in God. And we have to trust this because it's what God has said to us in his word. And I believe that if there is anything that provides true and full fulfillment, it will be found in nothing other than Christ. Nothing. That's where we need to look. And the good news for Christians is that we possess Christ. And if you possess Christ, then you have all you need. One commentator says, as believers, we do not strive to obtain something we don't have, but to understand more deeply what we already possess in Christ. Therefore, that should be our focus. Our focus should be Christ in every area of life. He is the victor. He is the authority. And in him is fullness of joy. See, our path to peace, it's not in pursuing joy in a broken world. There's nothing for us here. Our path to peace is aligning every area in our lives in conformity to him. That's our path to peace. Too easy, right? No, it's not easy. No, it's not easy. There's a struggle, and that struggle is real, and it's real for every one of us. That's why we come to church. That's why fellowship's so important, so we can encourage one another and help each other and love one another and be patient with one another as we all seek to obtain the riches that we have in Christ. It's a struggle, but understand, Christian, that this is not a conventional war. See, Satan is not battling against God himself for control of our souls. It's not conventional. The authority of Jesus Christ is uncontested. I've already said that. But there is still a battle. There's still a war. But the war that is happening between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light is a war of perception. See, if you perceive, if you believe that Jesus is not who he truly is, then you will reject his salvation. And you will face his judgment. As long as we continue to believe that there is joy and satisfaction in something other than Jesus Christ, we will not get joy and satisfaction. You see, the battle concerns what we believe about Jesus Christ, what we trust. We read 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6 this morning. I wanted to talk about a couple of those verses. It says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you see what's happening there? Satan doesn't want you to believe the truth concerning Christ. And so he works overtime to keep your minds from believing the truth. Satan is not fighting against God. He can't fight against God. His attention is fixed on doing all he can to keep people from seeing the truth. He diverts attention and he blinds people so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So what is it that penetrates this lie? What is our weapon? What do we do? Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. There it is. That's how we fight against this. And as Christians, we have to be persuaded of this. And we have to see that when we venture outside of this truth, we need to return to the great shepherd and guardian of our souls, as the scriptures say. Because he is Lord. And he is Savior. See, Satan fights not to overthrow Christ, but to convince people that Jesus Christ is not Lord and he is not sufficient. And so he sets traps that exist in the form of ideas and systems of thought that capture our minds and carry us away from the truth. Which is why the Apostle Paul gives us this verse in Colossians 2:8. He says, watch out! You see that? Many of your Bibles say, see to it. Beware. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, look out. He was very concerned, as I am for you, that you will be deceived into thinking that Jesus Christ is not sufficient, that he is not Lord. And that there's something else that you need. Watch out! Step one, escape the danger. Escape the danger. You see that in your bulletin there. That's the command. This is a very strong warning to watch out. And it's not necessarily philosophy that captures us. Philosophy is not evil, okay? Learning things about the world, that's not evil. And that's really not what this scripture passage is saying. What's evil are individuals who use philosophy and different ideas to capture us. Now, same word that Jesus used in Matthew 24:4 when he warned his disciples to not be deceived. We need to be aware that there are people that are espousing different things, that are trying to capture us, to carry our minds away. You know, there's some teacher, some guru, and I've talked to especially a lot of young men and things like that who start out on the right foot, but then they read some book by some guy that convinces them of something that they never really considered before, and they begin to doubt. And this happens all the time. And pretty soon, they're rank atheists. You look at some Christian colleges today, Christian colleges are not as interested in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, but in creating well-rounded individuals who know how to think. But the problem is, before you can learn how to think, you need to be convinced of the truth of Scripture. And what's happening is a lot of these people are abandoning the faith altogether. They're becoming atheists. They're saying, well, there's no truth in this. I've lost my faith, allegedly, because their feet weren't firmly planted in the truth of Christ's lordship. Got to be careful. Watch out. There is a war going on for your mind. The enemy does not want you to believe the truth concerning Christ. The enemy wants you to doubt God's word. And he has all sorts of tactics. One of his favorite, I believe, is Christians that aren't acting like Christians. And you know what? He's got a lot of ammunition, doesn't he? Because honestly, that's every one of us at some point, isn't it? I mean, what Christian in here acts like a perfect Christian every time and never makes any mistakes? And so Satan loves to get people to point at us and say, oh, you see, it's all hypocrites. But you see, how we live our lives should reflect Christ's lordship, but ultimately it comes down to what God has to say in his word. He's got all sorts of tactics to lead us astray. Now that word captive, it literally means to take control by carrying off as spoil. It's like a net that somebody puts you in and then grabs you. A net for your mind, if you can think of it that way. Captures you and then drags you away from the kingdom of light and from the truth of God's word. He says, watch out for that. And it's always an alluring temptation, because the truth is, our flesh craves to have some secret knowledge. We want some edge on thinking. And certain people come along and they say, let me help you. Let me give you the 5 steps to personal peace. Let me show you how to augment your Christian faith with all of these wonderful things that can help you. And so God's word fades in the background. And pretty soon, we're into all sorts of other things. It's an alluring temptation. We love to have that. And we tend to rely on our own brains. You know, if we're confronted with something that seems contrary to God's word, our temptation is going to be to abandon the truth of God's word in favor of our own understanding of things. This is one way that philosophy assaults our faith in Christ. We naturally assume that our own perceptions are true, even if they contradict God's word. See, you've got how you feel about something, or how you seem to think about something, and then you see God's word, and the two are opposed to one another. Well, our temptation is to be inclined to believe this. What usually ends up happening is false teachers come and they try to say, well, here's the middle ground. Well, what we need to do as Christians is to reject that as false and just trust in God's word. Don't be captive. And Jesus did this. He spoke truth in order to replace error. You remember when Jesus said, do not be anxious? And what did he tell him? He says, look at the lilies of the field. God so clothes them, will he not also clothe you? And this is what we need to do in our own minds, is take the thoughts that we have that are causing us to be anxious and take the truth of God's word and say, this is what is true. And then you drag your emotions kicking and screaming, right? This is what the psalmist did in Psalm 42. He said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? What's wrong with you, soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Well, this is hard. It's hard because our natural minds are inclined to unbelief. Let me ask you something, Christian. Are you tempted to sin? Are you ever tempted to sin? Any Christian not tempted to sin? If you're not, let me know your secret or let me help you. Right? Did you know that just as if you're tempted to sin, your natural mind is inclined to unbelief? It is. That's why you doubt. You doubt because your brain is broken. And I know that's a tough pill to swallow in our independent American, I'm really smart and smarter than everyone else culture. But it's the truth. The reason people doubt the truth of God's word is because their brains are broken. They lack sufficient information. They lack the ability to be able to think and to reason logically in a way that is consistent with God's revealed truth. Any reason you come up with to doubt the lordship of Jesus Christ is fundamentally and fatally flawed. It is. And I think of my daughter when she was 4 years old. We lived in Minnesota. It was 23 below zero. Can you imagine 23 below zero outside? 23 degrees on your thermometer below the 0 point. I don't even know what that converts into Celsius. But it was cold. And my daughter decided that she wanted to go play outside. Right? And so she looks and I say, "Honey, you can't play outside. It's too cold." She says, "No, it's not. The sun is shining." I said, "It's too cold." And she had reasoned in her mind that I was wrong and she was right because of her perception. And this is what we do with the truth of God's word. We look and we see our circumstances and we assume we know because of our own perception, but our perception is very limited, isn't it? And yet God's word comes and says, "This is the end of every man. Fear God and keep his commandments." You know who had to learn this lesson the hard way? King Solomon. King Solomon had to learn this lesson, the wisest man who ever lived. And you can just hear God saying at the end of his life, "I hate to say I told you so." Because if you read it, God told Solomon at the very beginning, "Listen, if you keep my commandments, it will go well with you. But if you walk away from my commandments, it's going to be bad for you." And Solomon says, "Well, I think I'll take this wisdom and I'm just going to try a few things. I'm going to see what it's like to indulge myself." And he's going down that path and he's like, "Oh, this is vanity. This is pointless. This is chasing after the wind." And at the end of his life, everything's all messy. He's got 2,000 wives and concubines and his life's just a wreck. And Ecclesiastes is really his letter of repentance. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, "When all is said and done is this, fear God and keep his commandments." The same thing God told him before he started that journey. Do not be held captive by this garbage. Don't let somebody capture you. Any reason you come up with to doubt God's lordship and to doubt his word is flawed fundamentally. Because everyone has a presupposition. Do you know what a presupposition is? It's something that you believe without really thinking about it. It's basically what it is. Something that you just believe, that you just hold true to. Everyone has them. And I'm saying, let your presupposition be the truth of God's word and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on him. Trust his word, and you will not be disappointed. Don't be ashamed either if somebody comes to you with something that causes you to doubt God's word. Don't panic, okay? Seek, ask questions. God can handle it. God is true. There's no question that you can ask of him or of his word that somebody hasn't asked already. Really. And there's no way that you'll ever arrive to anything other than the truth if you're truly seeking. Don't panic, but don't be deceived by plausible arguments. It's all empty deceit. Trust the word, and don't be ashamed by your faith in it. Now, think about this, especially in the current academic culture. Our culture is changing. Our culture no longer fears God at any level. And so people are really expressing themselves in many different ways, and it's getting all wonky. It's getting crazy out there because you have professors that are saying things like this to students: "Trust me. Faith in anything is worthless." Now let me say that slowly, and I want you to think about it. Trust me, faith in anything is worthless. A little bit of a contradiction there, you think? Just a little bit? This is what they're being taught. I've done the research, I've looked at the evidence, and it cannot be denied that the world happened by random chance. Trust me and listen carefully. Let me teach you how to think for yourself. I'm going to say that again slowly, and I want you to think about it. Let me teach you how to think for yourself. Do you know what that is? That's empty deceit. That's empty deceit. So the persistent deceiver may point out to you and say, look, this is what a majority of scientists have believed for generations. And you say, that's empty deceit according to the tradition of men. You see? Right there out of verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. One commentator says, just because people have believed something and handed it down through the years doesn't make it true. Tradition can be used to perpetuate error. I mean, how long did we believe the world was flat? A long time. A long time. Longer, I believe, than we believe the world is round. We say, well, people believe the world was flat longer than they believe the world is round. That obviously means the world is flat, right? No. Of course not. But there is a pressure to be accepted. There is a pressure to be respected. There is a pressure to fit in with the way other people think that is very powerful. We want to be smart. We don't want to be humble. We don't want to admit that we don't have everything figured out. We're going to just trust God's word. We want people to think that we're smart and we got to figure it out. We're thinking through things. This is dangerous. Don't let that to cause you to drop your guard. We're lured by empty deceit. And it says there, according to elemental spirits of the world. A better translation of that would be elemental principles. Now, the word elemental, that means base. Foundational, you could say. You could also say childish or immature. Just think of the word elementary. When you were a young lad, you went to what kind of school? Elementary school. See? That's where you allegedly learned kind of the foundations and the basics. Paul uses the term in reference to legalism in Galatians 4:3 when he says, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elementary things of this world. You know, other religions and philosophies, they look at life and conclude that there is some ritual, some formula or pattern that needs to be in place, a nexus, a spiritual plane, a vision, a second blessing that needs to be discovered. But it's elementary in this sense. It's able to perceive that we need something, but it's not sufficient to address the problem. A toddler, a two-year-old knows what hunger is like, right? Every two-year-old knows when they're hungry, and when they start to talk, they say, I'm hungry. Right? They know that. But they lack the wisdom and knowledge to know what will satisfy that hunger. So left to themselves, do you know what they do? They put everything that they can grasp in their cute little hands into their mouth. Dirt, paper, coins, rocks, doesn't matter. They know that they're hungry. They know that there's something about this and this that makes them not hungry anymore. And so they just kind of look around and put things in their mouths. Whatever they can find. This is what the world does. This is what philosophy does. But we know as parents what those children need. Those children need sustenance. They need food. And what every person needs is Jesus Christ. Nothing more. And if you have him, you have everything. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. You've got a sense of knowing that you're missing something. That's it. And you're going to try to find all sorts of things to fill that. I mean, this is what the world does blindly apart from Christ. They know that there is a need. They know that there is a hunger. That much is obvious. But beyond that, they're clueless. And so they grasp after straws. But our message, Christian, is not the tradition of men, but a message sent to us from heaven in the form of a person, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the Lord and King of all things. And in him you are complete. So escape the danger. Escape the danger. Beware of philosophy. Beware of anything that would lead you to doubt the truth of God's word. Don't fall for intellectual arrogance. Don't succumb to the temptation to despair as if there's no hope. There is hope. Reject all that opposes Christ and embrace the light. That's the second point. Embrace the light. See, if you truly believe verse 9, then you're already in an excellent position to refute all of the teaching concerning the deity of Christ that is false for the last 2,000 years. Verse 9 is one of the clearest statements concerning Jesus' deity in all of Scripture. It says this, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus Christ, who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, is fully God. Not part God, not half God and half man, but fully God and fully man. O'Brien says this, the whole fullness of God resides in the resurrected Christ. Now I want you to note the irony here. It says, do not be taken captive by philosophy. And what kind of deceit? Empty deceit. But in Christ the whole what of deity dwells? Fullness of deity dwells. I'm just going to ask you a very simple question. Okay? If you are thirsty and I put two cups in front of you, one is empty and one is full of water, which cup are you going to take? Now think about it. You're really thirsty. You've got an empty cup and you've got a full cup. Which one are you going to take? The full cup. Okay, I'm being pedantic. I'm messing with you. Okay. Of course you're going to take the full cup. This is what Paul is saying. You've got two cups in front of you. You've got an empty cup and you've got a full cup. So don't let anyone convince you that the empty cup will satisfy. That's what he's saying. You know, he's saying, as you're reaching for that full cup and somebody whispers in your ear, it's not going to work. That's not going to work. There it is. You say, well, wait a minute. That empty cup, oh, that's true satisfaction. I just drank that empty cup yesterday, and let me tell you something, I'm feeling better than I've ever felt in my entire life. And you start to think about it. Ooh. Boy, I don't know. Listen, don't let anyone deceive you. Grab the full cup and drink deep. Because only Christ can satisfy you. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells. And since the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ, he is uniquely qualified to fill us. And that's what he does. Verse 10, let this be your life verse if you struggle with sufficiency and doubt. You are full in him. In him you have been fulfilled. Whatever translation you want to put in that for your Bibles. You have been filled in him. And this is key because every single person has an innate sense of being incomplete. Everyone does. Everyone seeks to complete themselves through some measure of something. Everyone. We all know we're incomplete. And we are, right? You don't need a degree in theology to know that we are not complete. It's part of the elemental spirits of the world, right? Well, we're incomplete spiritually because we're out of fellowship with God. We're incomplete morally because we live our lives outside of God's perfect moral standard. We're also incomplete mentally because we've rejected the true knowledge of God. We are incomplete and we know it. The problem is so many of us refuse to confess why. Every aspect of our incompleteness, can be traced to our separation from God. You see? When we were not separated from God, we were complete. And since we have been separated from God, we are incomplete. Therefore, our only hope of being made complete is to somehow be brought back into fellowship with Him. Wouldn't it be great if God did something for us to be in fellowship with Him again? Wouldn't that be great? That sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Sounds like the gospel. That is what God has done for us in Christ. He has made us complete. Only through Christ we are complete in Him. You see, religious rituals, they will not bring us into fellowship with God. They won't. Legalism is not going to align us morally with God. Studying the traditions of men, getting a degree in every possible discipline that you can imagine, it's not going to complete you mentally. None of that completes us. Everything we need to be filled, to be complete, is given to us in Christ. And verse 10 says, you have been filled in Him. Past tense. You need to be complete. God says, I will fill you. Lest you think I need to fill myself with Christ. Uh-uh. The Bible promises that when you trust in Christ, you have been filled in Him. You have been made complete. The search is over. Everything our world has sought to gain through philosophy, through reason, through self-help, through religion, all of it is in Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of the treasures are yours. And not only does Jesus Christ have the power to complete us, He has the authority. That's why verse 10 says, who is the head of all rule and authority? And what he says there in verse 10 is going to become even more important as we continue through chapter 2 of this letter. But never forget that there is no higher court. Jesus Christ is the supreme court. And if Jesus Christ has full jurisdiction over your life, then you're not accountable to anything else or anyone else. And Jesus says you've been forgiven in Him. You've been made complete in Him. He is the head of all rule and authority. And that brings us back to His lordship, doesn't it? Oh, what a blessed thing His lordship is. He is God, He is Lord, and when you place your faith in Him, He unites Himself to you and renders all other authorities and systems of thought and belief obsolete, non-binding. In Him you are complete. What a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that in this life we'll barely even begin to scratch the surface of this. And certainly the truth of Christ's lordship should encourage us because of the love that you have for us in Christ. God, you are not beating us down with guilt. You are not providing for us an impossible mountain to climb. What you're doing is you're presenting before us an impossible mountain to climb. And you're saying that in Christ we've climbed that mountain. You've reconciled us to yourself through the blood of Christ. It even says that you were pleased to bruise Him. Because it meant that a people that you've called to yourself would love you and know you. We are those people, Lord. That's why we gather here together to proclaim Christ and to love Christ. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. And I just pray for anyone here who has not been reconciled to you. Lord, I pray that you would press upon their minds and their hearts the truth concerning Christ. And God, I pray that you'd bring them to salvation. Help them see, Lord, that what they've been doing isn't working, and it never will work. And even if somehow they were able to find some semblance of normalcy or contentment in this life, they still have to face your judgment because they've rejected you. God, I pray that you would help them see that they've sinned against you, that you are holy, but that you also love us enough to provide a way for us to be saved. God, I pray that you'd impress that on their hearts and on their minds this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.